had been studying the sanctuary for 20 years. And I have to admit that I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. So I had to have some crutches to do this study. And I would urge you all to get the same books that I'm going to be sharing with you. One of my favorite books, one of Ellen White's favorite books on the sanctuary, was The Cross and Its Shadow by Stephen Haskell. This is an incredible book. I think I've read this book through now maybe four or five times, and every time I read it, I see something else new in it. Phenomenal book. You need to get this and have it in your library, and don't let it just sit there. Read it. Another very good book on the sanctuary that I'm drawing from is The Sanctuary and Its Service by M. L. Andreessen, one of our wonderful, wonderful writers of about the early to mid-1900s. This book is incredible because in the back of the book, there's a whole compendium on what all the sacrifices were, what the co-joining sacrifices were, when they were offered, how they were offered. So it's a really good idea to get this. An excellent book on the sanctuary that you can't get in. You can get both of these two in the ABCs. But an excellent book you'd have to go somewhere else to get is called Practical Lessons from the Experience of Israel for the Church Today by F.C. Gilbert. This is a treasure. F.C. Gilbert was a Jew studying to be a rabbi. He got sick, moved to the United States, and as Providence would have it, he moved in with a Seventh-day Adventist family. F.C. Gilbert became a Seventh-day Adventist, headed up the Jewish work at the General Conference for many years. His daughter, Miriam, was my elementary school principal. And this is a fantastic book because you get the sanctuary from a Jew point of view, from a rabbi's point of view. Phenomenal book. Two places you can find this book. One of them is a website up in Michigan called breadandbooks.com. breadandbooks.com. You can look for the book there. You can also go to Lost and Found Books. I think they have an initial now, just LN, the letter N, and F, the letter F like Frank. lnfbooks.com. Look for the book, F.C. Gilbert, Practical Lessons from the Experience of Israel for the Church Today. Incredible books. And almost 99% of everything we'll be talking about today is right from those books. It's not my own devisings. We're talking about sanctuary snapshots. And I want to read just a couple of things before we start from the pen of inspiration. Because you know, you might say, well, why is the sanctuary so important? One thing that I'm looking forward to is when I get to heaven, by God's grace, I want to ask God, God, how did my teachers in high school and college make this subject so boring? How can you take a topic like the sanctuary, loaded, filled with incredible messages, up-to-date messages, messages that get right home to us today? How can you take something so incredibly exciting and make it so boring? I hope that when you leave this week, you are going to be so excited about the sanctuary that you'll start a new study on it. Because look what the pen of inspiration says. The pen of inspiration says the sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of men. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate these subjects. How many? All. And how thorough? And how much should we investigate? Thoroughly investigate. Now, friends, I want to tell you right now, today, the hardest part of preparing for this seminar was not knowing what to say. It was knowing what not to say. There is so much we could share. We could take 1 hour just on the altar of incense, loaded with lessons. We could take 1 hour just on the table of showbread, loaded with lessons. We could take 1 hour just on the Feast of Trumpets, loaded with lessons for today. The name of our message today is What's New in an Old Building? This building is more pertinent today than it was in Israel's day. You can see why in a minute. Here's another statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. Notice what Ellen White says. The significance of the Jewish economy is not yet fully comprehended. That's an incredible statement. Truths vast and profound are shadowed forth in its rites and symbols. The gospel is the key that unlocks its mysteries. Did you hear that? Friends, how many Seventh-day Adventists are looking at the sanctuary and letting the gospel unlock the keys that are there? When I started into the study of the sanctuary, it changed my life. Because I saw God as a personal Savior. Notice this statement. This is very interesting. This is God's warning. In the future, deception of every kind is to arise. The enemy will bring in false theories, such as the doctrine there is no sanctuary. Friends, we're hearing that. We are there. The enemy will bring in false theories, such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. This is one of the points on which there will be a departing from the faith. Why does Satan do that? Satan does that because he knows that the sanctuary teaches righteousness by faith. Satan does that because he knows the sanctuary teaches how to come to Jesus as a personal Savior. Satan does that. Now listen, Satan does that because he knows that you cannot understand prophecy unless you understand the sanctuary. Sanctuary and the prophecy are interlinked. Did you realize that in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about the sevens of Revelation more on Thursday or Friday, but in the book of Revelation, it's full of sevens. We have, what's the first seven in the book of Revelation? Seven churches. Then we have what? Seven seals. Then we have what? Seven trumpets. Then we have seven plagues. Anytime you look in the book of Revelation, before some seven happens, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven plagues, something happens first in the heavenly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary is intimately connected with the work of Jesus on earth in His heavenly sanctuary for us on earth. And if we discard the belief that there's a heavenly sanctuary, we will soon discard the belief that there is a Savior. Satan knows that. But why did God have Israel make a sanctuary? By the way, do you know how powerful prophecy and the sanctuary are? I looked in the life of Jesus. At 12 years old, Jesus went to the sanctuary for the first time. Every male, we're going to talk about this today, every Jewish male was required to go to the sanctuary three times a year. And we're going to see a profound lesson in that in just a minute. And the poorest of the poor, sometimes the fathers would take their young boys with them, but Jesus was too poor to do that. So he didn't go until he was 12 years old. In that first time in the sanctuary, Ellen White tells us in the book Desire of Ages, that when Jesus saw the sacrifice of the Lamb, he knew that was him. Listen, friends, when Jesus' mother came back and she said, "Jesus, where have you been?" What did he say? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" At 12 years old, when Jesus saw that Paschal lamb being sacrificed, Jesus knew that on Nisan 14, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in 31 AD, he would be crucified. At 12 years old. You see, when we have a clear understanding of the sanctuary and how it relates to prophecy, our mission as God's people is solidified and crystallized. Jesus knew at 12 years old that on Nisan 14 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in 31 AD, he would go to the cross. Friends, many of us sit in our congregations today. We don't know who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. We don't know what our church stands for as Seventh-day Adventists. We don't know what our mission is as Seventh-day Adventists. We don't know what our goal is as Seventh-day Adventists because we have not studied the sanctuary and linked it with prophecy. But we're going to start laying the groundwork this week. And all I can do is lay a groundwork. Then it's up to you to get these old books. You say, but Dane, what can those old books teach us? Let me give you an example from the Bible. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, this is Jesus Christ incarnate, risen from the dead, the Son of God, successful in his mission, walking with two disciples. And they said, we thought it was Jesus. We thought it was him who would deliver us from the Romans. Jesus could have said, hey guys, it's me, Jesus. But Jesus didn't do that. When there was doctrinal uncertainty, listen to me now, when there was doctrinal uncertainty, as there was in those 12 minds that morning, or those 11 minds, when they weren't sure why would it happen, it happened, when they thought that their whole life was about to be crushed, Jesus came and set us an example. Because what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, I believe it is, either Luke 22 or 24, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus set us an example. When there's doctrinal uncertainty in a group, when you don't know what's happening, when something has happened that has shaken your confidence, don't go to the new authors, go to your pioneers. Go back to the old writings, where is the good way, Jeremiah 6:16, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's a principle that Jesus himself established. Well, why did God make them a sanctuary? Israel had been in slavery for more than 400 years, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. They were totally surrounded by paganism. They had been indoctrinated into paganism. They had had paganism come into their very lives. To a great degree, they had forgotten who God was and how to serve Him. So the sanctuary was designed to teach lessons in salvation and godliness. Now, you ask the average Christian today, why did God make a sanctuary? They'll tell you, God made a sanctuary so that Israel could get forgiveness. True or false? It's true. But was that the major reason God made the sanctuary? Think about that. We're going to study that more in just a minute. Why make a sanctuary? Listen to what it says. Hebrews. Well, that's the wrong quote down there. That should be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Who's Paul talking about here? The Israelites. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is profound. What Paul is telling us there is the gospel was preaching. Jesus was preaching the gospel to the Jews through the sanctuary. Jesus was preaching the message of righteousness by faith through the sanctuary. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it this week. Concrete examples of righteousness by faith in the sanctuary. We're going to see this week that justification alone is not enough. Sanctification must be coupled with it. It's in the sanctuary. You see, the sanctuary was not given as a building to keep Israel busy for 40 years in the wilderness. That's not why God gave it. God gave this building as a living epistle, an object lesson that these slaves who had very limited thinking could look at and see, oh, I understand now. I understand now. Notice this. Jesus said in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Friends, that is a beautiful passage. Because when sin entered Eden, we see the sinners hiding from God and God saying, Adam, where are you? In the sanctuary, we see sinners hiding from God and God saying, here I am. Come get to know me. Now, I want to ask you a question. If I said to one of you today, listen, I want you to come live with me. I got a guest room in my house. I want you to come and stay with me. And I got food for you. I got clothes for you. I got a shelter for you. Just come and stay with me. And you come and stayed with me, what would happen to your understanding of who I am? What would happen? It would get better. You would know what time I got up in the morning, what time I went to bed. You'd know what I do before I go to bed and what I do when I get up. You know what I eat for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. You would know all my quirks and foibles. You would know everything about me, right? That's why God said, let them make me a sanctuary so that they can come and get to know me. I want to live with them. You can say amen during this. It's okay. You can get excited. You know, many of us are living in the land of the frozen chosen. We need to stop sitting on the premises and start standing on the promises. How about it? We need to get excited about these things. This is salvation. This is Jesus saying, come get to know me. Come live with me. I'm not afraid of you getting to know me, because once you get to know me, you're going to get to love me, and once you get to love me, you're going to serve me. Many of us try to serve God to get to know Him. That's not right. We get to know God, then we love God, and we serve God. Notice this picture of God that comes out in the sanctuary. This beautiful service that God ordained. Look at Psalm chapter 63 and verse 2. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 63 and verse 2. As David is talking here. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 2, David says, let's start in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. By the way, he's speaking about the sanctuary there. When you understand the sanctuary, you're going to start seeing how the whole Bible comes alive. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. You see, God just didn't give the sanctuary to teach Israel how to get forgiveness. He gave the sanctuary to teach them how to be like Jesus. I heard one amen. Where was that? He gave them the sanctuary to learn how to be like God. He gave them the sanctuary to teach them how to learn to live for God, listen to me now, so they wouldn't need the sin offering. That was God's ideal. Friends, God gave the sanctuary to teach Israel how not to sin. How to grow in Jesus on a daily basis, something called sanctification. Let's look at Psalm chapter 73. We're not going to read all these verses, or I will exhaust my time. But let's look at what it says. David is talking in verses 1 through 12 about how the wicked are prospering. And he's saying they're never in verse 5. They're never in trouble as other men. They're never plagued like other men. Their pride compasses them like a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. He's just saying, Lord, why are the wicked prospering and I don't seem to be prospering? Notice what he says. Verse 16. Let's start there. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, friends, in life's foibles, in life's trials, in life's troubles, when you think that God has forgotten you, you can go to the sanctuary and see that God is still there. That God is still in control. That God has a plan. And that if you just trust in God, He will bring you through. The sanctuary is an anchor of the soul. It's a barometer of where the truth is. And when error begins to creep in, wherever it might be, we can go back to the sanctuary, back to prophecy, and God brings us right back to center. It keeps us on the right road. Look at Psalm 77, verse 13. Beautiful passage. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as Thee? Friends, if you want to understand Jesus like you've never understood Jesus before, if you want to understand the plan of salvation like you've never understood it before, if you want to understand the plan of God for your life as you've never understood it before, go to the sanctuary. That's what the Bible says. Daniel and Revelation are filled with sanctuary references. Friends, we are living in the time of Daniel 8:14. Unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We are living in these very times that John talked about in the book of Revelation. Like I said, anytime something happens in the heavenly sanctuary, anytime something happens on earth, something happens in the sanctuary first. God is on His throne. Prophecy and sanctuary are tightly tied together. And Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read it this morning. How can anybody deny there's a sanctuary in heaven reading Hebrews 8 and 9? It is so plain. It is so plain. Well, let's look at some things here. We've already talked about that. The sanctuary is God saying, "Here I am." And actually, in John chapter 1, verse 14, when it says that Jesus came and dwelt among us, that Greek word is He tabernacled with us. He sanctuaried with us. You see, everything in the sanctuary pointed forward to Jesus. Everything typified Jesus and His perfect sacrifice for us. The sanctuary was not a melting pot of Jewish and Egyptian culture. Now think about this. The sanctuary was not a melting pot of Jewish and Egyptian culture. It was a revelation of God's culture. Now, we need to understand this today. Because we have certain elements that are pushing the fact we've got to accept any culture in God's church if that's how they worship God. And God in the sanctuary says, "No, this is my building, it's my service, it's my church, I call the shots, not the worshipers." God says, "You don't bring anything into my culture that I can't approve." Now, are there good things in every culture that are heaven-born? Absolutely. Those things we bring with us. Anything like Jesus, my wife's 100% Italian. Italians are the most hospitable people in the world. You can go to their house at 2 in the morning, they'll have a full meal ready for you. A full meal. We bring that with us because the Bible says in Hebrews 8:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I'm sorry, Hebrews 13:2. So anything in our culture that we can see is validated in the Scripture, we bring with us as God permits. But those things in our culture that God does not approve, we leave behind. Because when we come to Jesus to learn His culture. We come to Jesus to learn His way. We come to Jesus to learn His motivation. We come to Jesus to learn about Him. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that we must put off the old man with his old ways and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the Lord Jesus Christ. People that come in and want to bring their old culture with them don't understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. God was teaching Israel how to be His peculiar people, not how to be like those around them. Now, we don't have time to look up all these texts, but I would challenge you especially to look up Leviticus 18, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, verse 30, and Exodus 19, verse 5. Because very specifically there God says, "You shall not do according to the ways of the nations. You'll do what I tell you to do." God says, don't look at how the nations are worshiping their God and try to mimic them. You learn how to worship Me in My way. Now remember, this God says, let them make Me a sanctuary. Who owns the sanctuary? God. God owns the sanctuary. So He calls the shots. Let's look at the sanctuary here for a minute. The sanctuary had one door. It had one door. We have a white linen fence that goes all the way around. Now, who knows what white linen stands for in the Bible? We see it in Revelation. What does it say? For the what? The white robes are what? The righteousness of the saints. Do you know how linen is made? Do you know how linen is made? It's really interesting. We were going up Interstate 81, right about Stanton, Virginia, and they have the Wilderness Museum of, the Museum of Early American Wilderness Living. They have four different early establishments there of people that are showing you how the Irish and the English and the Germans and whoever else it was that came to Virginia to settle it lived. We went into one of the little areas, and there was a lady beating these long pieces of grass. She's beating them like this. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm making linen." Boy, my ears opened up. I said, "Well, how do you make linen?" She said, "Well, first, I got to beat this grass flat. Okay, Lord, there's character perfection. And then I got to take this comb, and I got to comb it." And she said, "Listen to me now." She said, "The more I comb it, the purer it gets." Sanctification is the purification process. And God's got to comb us to get us pure. I want to be as pure as I can be. Lord, comb me. All you need to comb me, even though it hurts. We're going to see this example in the lampstand in a few days. But there was only one way into that sanctuary. In the east gate, you see the red arrow pointing at that east gate. Now, here's what would happen. The Bible says, you can look in Leviticus 4 and 5 and Numbers 15. This is where we talk about sins of ignorance. This is the sin offering. The sin offering were only for sins of ignorance. Sins of deliberate, willful, high-handed sin was dealt with in a whole different way. But if I sinned ignorantly, the Bible says that when it came to my knowledge, I was to bring a sin offering. Now, suppose here we have all around the sanctuary, on the north side, east side, west side, south side, we had standards all around it. The standard of this tribe, the standard of this tribe, the standard of this tribe. There were three on each side. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? We must be surrounded with standards to be safe. Standards are not a curse, they're a blessing. Friends, we cannot tear down the standards, we must build them higher. We must have balance in our standards. We must have the right motivation for obeying the standards. It's called love for God. Standards will not save us, but standards will keep us saved. There's a big difference. God made those standards for a protection around His covenant-keeping people. So there are standards all around. Now suppose I did something, and the Holy Spirit brings into my mind, I've now got to bring the sacrifice to the temple. Here I am, walking to the temple, the fourth time on Tuesday. As I'm walking through the camp, people are saying, "Hey, Margaret, isn't it the fourth time Dane's going to the sanctuary? Oh, he's having a bad day. Four lambs in one day?" Whew. Friends, the lesson the sanctuary teaches us is sin should humiliate us. The lesson the sanctuary wants to teach is sin, forgiveness, costs something. You know, sometimes we get into this little habit pattern. We just kneel down on our knees and we say, "Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins." And we don't think what that forgiveness cost. I had to bring that lamb to the sanctuary, and the priest would meet me at the front door. And when I got to the priest, the Bible says I would lay my hands, Leviticus 4 and 5, Numbers 15, I would lay my hands on that sacrifice, and the Hebrew connotes that I would lean on it with all my weight. Friends, we must lean on Jesus with all our weight because He's our only hope. And then the Bible says that I would take a knife as the sinner, not the priest. The high priest wouldn't kill the lamb. I killed the lamb. I would have to slit it from ear to ear. The priest would catch some of the blood and keep it stirred so it wouldn't coagulate. But that wasn't enough. Once the priest caught the blood, this is called justification, forgiveness. But then the Bible says that I as a sinner must now cut the lamb open this way and pull its cavity open. As the high priest said, "There's some sin, there's some fat right there, cut it out." There's some fat right there. Cut it out. There's some fat right there. Cut it out. This represented justification. This represented sanctification. Jesus showing me the things in my life that I don't even know are there. Both were required for forgiveness. Now you see, this opens up a whole new realm of what true confession is. True confession is not, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. True confession is, Lord Jesus, show me what's hidden in my life that I don't even know is there. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalms chapter 34. Let me get back there and read it to you. Psalms chapter 34. No, it's not Psalm 34. I knew this was going to happen to me. I didn't have it in my note. Well, I will find it for you tomorrow, because there is a passage in the Bible. Maybe it's Isaiah chapter 1. Let me look at Isaiah chapter 1. Yeah, it's in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says, boy, I'm really making myself look foolish up here today. Well, I'll find it for you tomorrow. There's a passage that says that the wicked shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. You see, the fat that was being cut out to the Israelite, they knew that represented sin. And I had to have sin out of my life through the eye of the high priest. Jesus points out my sin. I can't get it out of my life. Jesus gets it out of my life. But I got to cooperate with Him in the process. So all that was involved in that. Let's go on there. Now, as we look at the sanctuary, at these snapshots we're looking at today, the door faced to the east. Why did the door face to the east? Why not to the west or to the south or to the north? Why did God put the door to the east? Everything, most everything in the sanctuary has a lesson for us. If I'm coming with my sin offering and I'm walking to the door of the temple, which way am I now walking? I'm walking west. What am I saying? I'm saying, Lord, I'm turning my back on the old way of worship, sun worship, the world's ways. Lord, in order to come to you, I've got to walk directly opposite of the way I was walking. I've got to turn my back on my old life. I've got to turn my back on my old ways. I've got to turn my back on what I used to do. That means nothing anymore. As Paul said, it is dung and refuse, because I want to know Jesus. That's why the door faced east. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. In John 14, verse 6, it says, I'm the only way you can come to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the door. And friends, in order to come to Jesus, we have to turn our back on everything we once were. We leave our old life behind. We leave our old ways behind. We leave our old habits behind. We now say, Jesus, you're in charge, not me. You call the shots, not me. It's your life I want to live. I want to get to the mercy seat, Lord, because that's where I'm going to get forgiveness. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but that's all right. They would offer that lamb. Now, it's really interesting. I'm going to put the text up there so you can write them down. It's really interesting. God told them in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 16, He said, anytime you burn a lamb on that brazen altar, I want you to take the ashes and I want you to sprinkle them on the east side of the brazen altar. God was very specific. They couldn't just sprinkle them anywhere they wanted to. He said, I want you to sprinkle them on the east side. Why did God say the east side? Here's why. We see this principle many times. They're listed right there in Joshua 4, verse 6 and 21, in Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25, Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. God said many times, when they went through the Jordan River, God said, each one of you get a rock, and when you get on the other side, I want you to build an altar of 12 rocks. And every time your children pass by and say, Daddy, what do these rocks mean? You remind them how I brought you through the Jordan River. God put those ashes there because on the brazen altar, there was always a burnt offering raising to God. 24 hours a day, there was a burnt offering going up. There was never a time when there wasn't smoke ascending to God. That represented the righteous being totally dedicated to God. The burnt offering was, we're going to talk about it more on Wednesday, the burnt offering was the Holocaust offering. Everything was put on the altar. Friends, in order to come to Jesus, everything's got to go on the altar. And as that smoke was raising up, that represented the righteous being totally submitted to God. But then there's the ashes laying down here, representing the fate of the wicked, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So every time Israel walked by that east gate and they looked inside, the first thing they saw was the fate of the wicked, the fate of the righteous. It was a daily lesson. We can either be ashes under the soles of the righteous feet, or we can put all on the altar for God. What's our choice? Every time. God was always reminding the people, it's easy to slide out to the world. You got to look at me. Look at my sacrifice. Look at the submission. Got to look at me. Don't be the ashes. Be the smoke. Isn't that beautiful? But look at this. Look at this. This is a prophecy about Jesus. In the sanctuary, in Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 through 14, we're told what the sanctuary coverings were. Let me show you what they were. The inside was blue, purple, scarlet linen with angels embroidered in gold. This is the ceiling of the sanctuary. We know what that represents. All those angels surrounding the throne of God. The blue represented obedience. The purple represented royalty. The scarlet represented the blood of Jesus. The linen represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Friends, the only way I'll make it to heaven is if Jesus' righteousness is covering me. It's the only way. The sanctuary taught that. But now the next covering was ram skin dyed red. Again, Jesus' blood, His sacrifice, makes this whole building work. The next one was goat's hair. That was more or less just a protective covering of water so it wouldn't get in. The last one was covered with badger skin. Now, have you ever seen badger skin? It is the ugliest fur you've ever seen. It is ugly stuff. Why did God cover the building with badger skin? Why not put the red covering on the outside? Why not put a beautiful covering on the outside? Lord, why badger skin on your house? What's the lesson? It was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 2 said, "There is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him." From a distance to the untrained eye, they would look at that sanctuary and say, "What? It's ugly." But as you got closer, it got more beautiful. And when you get inside, you see the glory of God's presence. Remember what the Bible says. The Bible says, what does it say? "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Friends, we can't judge our fellow church members. We're looking on the badger skin. God looks on the angels embroidered in gold. Somebody give me an amen on that one. I thought that was a good one. What God sees, He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Friends, actions don't mean anything to God unless they spring from a heart dedicated to God. It's the inside that makes a Christian, not the outside. I can go to church all my life on the right day and eat and pay my tithe and do volunteer work. I can even eat vegelinks and still be lost. All that matters to God is what is the motivation for the action? What is the motivation for the obedience? Obedience of fear is legalism. Obedience of commitment is sanctification. You see, that's the lesson of the sanctuary. The sanctuary was given to teach us righteousness by faith. I got to hustle along because I only got about 5 minutes left. Now, this is beautiful. Every Adventist preacher, every Adventist evangelist should preach this on the night they make the call for the Sabbath. I'm going to do it from now on. Listen to the beauty of this. Three times every year, all males are required to go to Jerusalem. Who knows what three feasts they were required to go to? This is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. The first one was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was the day after Passover. Now, there's a potent lesson in that. They were not required to go to Passover, but they were required to be there on unleavened bread. What's the next feast that they were supposed to come to? All males. The next one was Pentecost. That was the dividing of the seven feasts. There were three feasts in the spring, three feasts in the autumn. Pentecost was a dividing feast. There's seven feasts. Uh-oh, listen to that number, seven. Remember that. And then the Feast of Weeks, the last feast. It was seven. It was 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Now, we're going to talk more about this on a future lesson. There's potent symbology here. But let me remind you. God said all males must be in Jerusalem on these three feasts. They had to be. There was no option. If they wanted to be saved, if they weren't at these feasts, they were cut off. Now think about that for a minute. These were agrarian people. They were farmers. They were surrounded, listen now, they were surrounded by enemies who wanted their land. And God's telling the defenders of their families, I want you to leave your families 3 times a year and take a week to come down to the sanctuary. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day feast. They had travel time there, travel time back, and seven days in Jerusalem. The Feast of Weeks was a 7-day feast. God is telling them, I want you to take 1 month out of your life, leave your land at the prey of the enemy, leave your wives and children unguarded, and come down and worship me. Now, this was faith. They could have said, Lord, the Philistines know this command. They know that we leave our land every year 3 times. Lord, they're going to come down and wipe us out. Ah. Jesus never asks you to do something unless He gives you a promise that you can do it. Notice what Jesus says. God promised protection. Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Listen to what God said. Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. God said, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks and of first fruits and of harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord your God. For I will cast out the nations before thee. I will enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire your land when you go up before the Lord 3 times in a year. God said, you obey me, I'll put the fear of God in your enemies and they won't touch you. Come on, give me an amen. Now friends, when we ask people today, You've got to give up your job if you have to serve God. And they're fearful. We can quote this promise. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Friends, this is a powerful lesson from the sanctuary that when we do God's will, He promises to protect. He may not protect us in the way we think He's going to. He's not obligated to do that. But He will protect us. He will keep us. He will reward our faithfulness. I want to give you a short story. Can I take just a few minutes longer? Can I? If you have to leave, just leave. But I just need to say this. We have a young man, Josh Drum. He just graduated from Michigan State University School of Osteopathic Medicine. He wanted to get into the orthopedic residency program there so bad he could taste it. They came to him and they said, Josh, you have wonderful references. Everybody likes you. You're a gifted surgeon. Why don't you come and interview for the position? He said, great. When is it? They gave him the date. It was Sabbath. This young man's career is on the line. He's graduating from medical school with a humongous debt. And he called me and said, Dane, it's on Sabbath. I said, Josh, what are you going to do? He said, I can't do it. It's Sabbath. I can't go for a job interview on Sabbath. I said, Josh, God's going to bless you for that. Guess what? He didn't get the job. He put out resumes to all these different places to try to get another residency. Every single one fell through. Every single one fell through. Josh came back and said, Dane, I'm really starting to wonder if God's going to help me. I said, Josh, keep pressing forward. God's going to reward your effort. God always rewards faithfulness. Long story short, he gets a call from one of the premier orthopedic surgery residencies in the United States. One guy is a team doctor for the Philadelphia Flyers. The other one's a team doctor for the Philadelphia 76ers. The other one's a team doctor for the Philadelphia, whoever the hockey team is. I mean, this is a premier position. He went and interviewed.
He got the job. He said, "Dane, I can't believe this. This makes the job I wanted look like peanuts. These guys are the cream of the crop." I said, "Josh, you stand for God, He'll stand for you." That's Deuteronomy. That's Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. God said, "You put me first, I'll reward you." Regardless of what it is. Let's try to wrap this up. I'm having fun. How about you? I'm sweating. You know, the Bible says a priest shouldn't sweat. I'm sweating. The gospel and symbols. Leaven equaled sin, hypocrisy, and pride. There's your quotations for it. Now, this is interesting. This shows God's mercy so beautifully. God, in these passages, Exodus 12, 18, Exodus 15, 20, and all the ones you see there, God said that when they brought their Passover sacrifice, when they brought their Feast of Unleavened Bread sacrifice, there could be no leaven. But now look at God's mercy. He ordered them to bring leaven at Pentecost. They say, "Now, Dane, that doesn't make sense. That does not make sense." Oh, friends, in the scheme of sanctification and justification, it makes perfect sense. What Jesus was saying is this. When you have allowed me to get rid of the things in your life that you know are standing between me and you, I will accept you at that moment. That's unleavened bread and Passover. But He said, even when I give you the Holy Spirit, you may still have things in your life you don't even know are there. I'll still give you the Holy Spirit in spite of it. Then I'll start weeding out those sins as you come close to me. Is that mercy? That is mercy, friends. That's God's justice. That's God's love. He's saying, I don't require anything but submission to me to save you in the kingdom. Isn't that gorgeous? God loves us with an everlasting love. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then in the very next chapter, He says, my little children, if you sin, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ. So there's this perfect balance. Friends, if you should fall, if Satan causes you to sin, don't get discouraged. Get up! Ask Jesus to forgive you, then believe that He does. Friends, how can you be discouraged with a message like that? Now, we're going to see in the sanctuary, there's a vast difference between unknown sin and known deliberate sin. We're going to deal with that in a little bit on another day. Two times a day, the priest ministered at certain places. There's your text, Exodus 37 to 9, Exodus 29, 38 to 42. Two times a day, the priest would minister at the brazen altar. He would minister at the golden lampstand, and he would minister at the altar of incense. The brazen altar was called the altar of continual sacrifice. The golden lampstand was called the lampstand of continual light. The altar of incense was called the altar of continual burning. All of these were always going. The priest would minister there twice a day. Friends, this is Jesus telling us morning and evening worship are vital in the life of a Christian. But it's telling us more than that. Because the brazen altar, that burnt offering, represented everything that I am is God's. At the golden lampstand, we see the importance of what? What does the lampstand represent? The lampstand represents the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the light that the Holy Spirit sheds. Friends, if we don't understand the principle, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, we cannot remain committed to Christ. But you also have the altar of incense. The altar of incense is that continual rising of prayer to God. It represented the prayer going up to God. Friends, we must not only be in the Word, we must be on our knees. You see, many of us wonder why we can't stay committed to God. It's because we're not going in morning and evening prayers. Because we're not going in morning and evening Bible study. It's because we're not going to this sanctuary lesson that we must be there on a continual basis. Our prayers must always be going up to God. We must always be committed to God. We have no permanence without prayer. I think we need to stop here. We'll finish up tomorrow on this particular one. But I hope that you see there are beautiful, beautiful lessons in the sanctuary. There are lessons that we can bring right into our lives today and help us to gauge our walk with God. Friends, the sanctuary is the most incredible lesson God has given to His people. We need to get out these old books. We need to get out these old books and study like we've never studied before. Why? Because God says, "Here I am. Here I am." Years ago, I heard a story. Telly Savalas, that actor from years ago, he's got on a plane in Los Angeles, going to fly to Greece. He said, "I don't want anybody to know I'm on the airplane. I want to have..." This is when Kojak, his TV show, was at the height of its popularity. He was tired of signing autographs, tired of being, you know, picked on. He said, "I don't want anybody to know I'm here." He was in first class. The whole time people were getting on the airplane, he had a newspaper up like this, nobody could see him. He said, "I want nobody sitting in the seat next to me." Right before the airplane took off, somebody comes in and plops down on the seat right next to him. He could feel his blood start to boil. He said, "I told them, nobody in the seat next to me." He put the newspaper up like this so they couldn't see who he was. Well, he had a problem. When they brought the meal out, he had to put a newspaper down to eat. And notice the guy sitting next to him kept looking like this. And so he turned like this to look out the window to eat. Finally, he feels a tap on his shoulder. And the man says, "Sir, I'm really sorry, but I know you must get that. Aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, I'm Telly Savalas." And the man said, "My son and I love your... Would you give me your autograph? My son will never believe I was sitting next to you." He signed it, threw it back, and started looking out the window. Didn't say a word to the guy the whole time. They land in Athens. As the people were getting ready to get off, the pilot comes on and says, and he looks outside and sees all these press people out there and police cars. He said, "Oh man, they told somebody I was on this. I didn't want anybody to know I was here." The pilot comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've had a very special guest on board the airplane today." And now his blood's really boiling. He said, "We just want you to know that sitting in first class was the King of Greece." Telly Savalas looks at him, the guy goes, Telly Savalas was talking about this on a night show, on a night talk show. He said, "I sat next to the king for 8 hours and never said a word." Friends, how many of us have the king wanting us to come and talk and we don't say a word? You see, the sanctuary teaches us that God is saying, "Here I am. Come get to know me." Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful lesson you give us in the sanctuary. Lord, it is a bedrock. It is a nail fastened in a sure place. It is rich with your love. Lord, as we study this week, I pray first that you'll be with my lips, that I will only say those things that you approve of. But I pray that you will be with the ears of the hearers, that they will hear your voice calling them to study your character as it's revealed in the sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus, for this holy convocation. We ask your presence to descend upon us and be with us. May we leave these campgrounds different from when we came, with a renewed determination to live for Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. Bless us for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.